Please open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Last month I preached my first message on this psalm, and this is my second message on this psalm, and with that I'll be finishing Psalm 23. As I mentioned in my previous message, of all the psalms, Psalm 23 is the best known and most frequently sung psalm. This psalm is so familiar that even those who would not call themselves Christians can usually quote at least the first few verses of the psalm. But with the familiarity comes the danger of misunderstanding that Psalm 23 is good news for everyone. But it isn't. This psalm is about all that the Lord does for the one who trusts in Him. And this is not a good news for everyone. As I mentioned in my previous message, this psalm gives us three pictures. Verses 1 to 3, a picture of the sheep and the shepherd. Verse 4, a picture of the traveler and the companion. And verse 5 and 6, a picture of the guest and the host. In my previous message, we focused our attention on the picture of the sheep and the shepherd. We saw that the word Lord in uppercase in our English Bibles refer to Yahweh, the Creator God, the God Almighty, the one and true living God who makes and keeps His covenant with the people. And this Yahweh has stooped down to be our shepherd. And now as we come to the New Testament, we understand that the Lord Jesus is Yahweh Himself, which means that Jesus is our good shepherd. The good shepherd provides all that we need, and therefore we lack nothing. And He heads us in the right paths, and therefore we are His. And therefore, when we read of Psalm 23, the shepherd of Psalm 23, let us remind ourselves of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning we are going to focus our attention on verses 4 to 6. As we move from verses 1 to 3 to verse 4, it is obvious that the sheep and the shepherd are still in view here. The shepherding imagery hasn't been left behind. However, we are going to focus on the idea that of a shepherd as our companion, because the psalmist wants us to move our attention to this aspect of the shepherd's care. And finally, we will look at how the Lord takes the role of our forever host, who is also a most gracious host. So let us read the whole psalm before we narrow our focus on verses 4 to 6. If you have your Bibles, again I request you to open your Bibles to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us consider verses 4 to 6 under three subheadings: the Lord's protection, the Lord's sustenance, and the Lord's goodness and mercy. Again, I repeat, the Lord's protection, the Lord's sustenance, and the Lord's goodness and mercy. So let's begin with the first heading, the Lord's protection. In verse 4 we read, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you notice a shift in verse 4? The psalmist, who in verses 1 to 3 repeatedly refer to the Lord in the third person, he makes, he leads, he restores, now uses the second person, you. The psalmist could have said, for God is with me, but instead he says, you are with me. And in the next verse, you prepare, you anoint. Previously, he was talking about the shepherd, Lord as the shepherd, but now he is talking to the Lord, his shepherd, directly. Up to this point, the sheep in Psalm 23 has been passive. It was made to lie down. It was being led and being restored. But now the sheep is walking. It is going somewhere as the Lord the shepherd is leading the sheep in the paths of righteousness. When springtime pasture becomes bare, shepherds seek new fields. They have no other choice. They have to lead them through narrow trails and valleys. A valley is a low place with mountains on both sides. David understood this journey well, because before he led Israel, he led his sheep. While valleys can be places of peace and quiet, this one in Psalm 23 is not. It is the valley of the shadow of death. The word translated shadow of death can mean deep darkness or impenetrable gloom. It is also used sometimes as a metaphor for death. We do not know exactly what David had in mind as he wrote this. Here in the psalm, we have a valley marked by darkness, danger, and the imminent possibility of death. Poisonous plants can affect the flock badly. Wild animals can kill them. Bloodthirsty enemies are present in the valley, and the list goes on. So death is a real possibility in this valley for anyone passing through, to any traveler. But the traveler does not know when death will come. We dread the unknown far more than anything we can see. A little noise in the dark terrifies us, though we may be able to handle greater dangers that are visible and known. Often the uncertainty of the future is a harder trial to our faith than the pressure of some present ill. Here David takes the highest form, the unknown, the shadow of death, and declares that even in the midst of it, he will not fear. He will trust where he cannot see, when he cannot see. The unexpected development in the story of Psalm 23 is that the sheep being led in the paths of righteousness finds itself in the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd knows the path he is taking. He is the one who made the sheep lie down in green pastures and led the sheep by still waters to places of peace and tranquility. And then here, the sheep finds itself in the valley of death. Does it mean that the shepherd has left the paths of righteousness? No. In fact, it is the valley of death that the shepherd's path of righteousness are sometimes located. If I find myself in the valley of death, it is because he has led me there. We saw how the psalmist, who in verses 1 to 3 repeatedly referred to the Lord in the third person, he, now uses the second person, you. This intimacy did not come about during the phase of rest and refreshment. Green pastures and still waters and paths of righteousness of verses 2 and 3 did not bring about this intimacy. But this intimacy came about in the midst of the darkness, gloom, and death of verse 4. It is as if the valley's troubles drive him closer to the Lord, who is his shepherd. It is not that the Lord our shepherd gets close to us in the valley, But it is when we are in the valley that we realize how close he has always been. Just as the shepherd abides with the sheep always, so the Lord is with his people even in the darkest valleys. The Lord being with his people is one of the major themes of the Old Testament. God introduced himself to Jacob by saying, "I will be with you." Then to Moses the Lord said, "I am with you." It found full expression in the prophecy of Emmanuel, God is with us. And in the New Testament we have the promise of Jesus that he would be with us always, even to the end of the age. There are varied degrees of dark moments in our lives. We may encounter the shadow of death in different ways. We may feel it encroaching in times of sickness, death, aging, and in every disappointment. How do we deal with these dark moments? My prayer for you as you listen to this is for you to know that it is a good shepherd who has led you there and he is in charge. Our shepherd himself has walked through the deepest darkness on his way to his sacrificial death on the cross. He knows there is a way through it and out of it because he has been there ahead of you and me. But for all the frightfulness of the valley of the shadow of death, David says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." How could David make such a claim? He could because he knew where to look. Rather than turn to the other sheep, David turned to the shepherd. Rather than stare at the problems, he stared at the rod and staff. Because he knew where to look, David was able to say, "I will fear no evil." Just as a hammer and saw indicate that the carpenter is nearby, the rod and the staff indicate that the shepherd is nearby. The shepherd uses the rod and the staff not only to guide and control the flock, but also to drive away the sheep's enemies. And a shepherd is not a weakling but a tough guy. And let us remember that Jesus, our shepherd, is a warrior. No one can snatch his sheep out of his hand. With this, we will now move on to the second subheading, which is the Lord's sustenance. And here we find that the scene changes from the dark valleys to the banquet hall. Let me read verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now David pictures God as the host and himself as a guest in God's house and at a time when his enemies were present. One cannot be certain about what David had in mind when he wrote, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Alec Motier, an Old Testament scholar, suggests that David may have had in mind the incident of 2 Samuel 17:27-29. And in that passage in 2 Samuel, we read that David was fleeing from his son Absalom, arrived at Mahanaim, east of the Jordan. There, Shobu, Machir, and Barzillai brought him beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grains, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese. So, in this ancient Near East, to be offered a seat as a guest at the table was not only an assurance of food and hospitality, but it was also a guarantee of protection from harm. We read of another example of hospitality in the presence of enemies in chapter 19 of Genesis, where Lot took two men into his home as guests, when the men of Sodom threatened to assault them. After bringing his guests inside, Lot goes out to face the evil men outside. He shuts the door behind him and then he begins to plead and bargain for the safety of his guests. He finally ends his plea by saying, "But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." Here we see this example of hospitality, where it means that it is also a guarantee of protection from harm. The table prepared in the presence of one's enemies was the host's public announcement to them not to attempt to molest the guest in any way. The amount of security which any host could provide depended upon his prestige and power. And in Psalm 23, we see the abundance of this host provisions, which indicate that the host in question is prosperous, powerful, and is generous. To enjoy the hospitality of such a host is to be secure indeed. And the psalmist continues, "You anoint my head with oil." When guests arrived in a home, they were often anointed with oil to show them how much they meant to their host. And this verse ends like this, "My cup overflows." The cup was likewise a gesture of generosity. It was not half filled, but running over. David was not served leftovers, but was abundantly given the finest provisions in the house. Satisfaction, significance, and security are all abundantly supplied to the believer by God, as indicated by the imagery of the hospitable host. And David is saying here in this psalm that even when danger is near and threatening, the Lord my shepherd provides abundantly for me, his servant. If Christ can honor me, sustain me, and uphold me even in the presence of my enemies, is there any circumstance in which he will not sustain and uphold me? And with this we move to verse 6, which we will consider under the heading, "The Lord's Goodness and Mercy." Let me read verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Look at the first word, "surely." David didn't say, "Maybe goodness and mercy shall follow me," or "possibly goodness and mercy shall follow me." He believed in a sure God who makes sure promises. Our moods may shift, but God's doesn't. Our minds may change, but God's doesn't. Even if we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And because he is a sure God, we can state confidently with David, "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me." Goodness and mercy shall follow me? Is it like a puppy following its master? Almost without exception, commentators have pointed out that the word translated as "follow" here is in fact a very weak rendering and can be a bit misleading. Because you might picture the Lord's goodness and mercy, something, a kind of lagging along behind you. Rather, it should be translated as "pursue," like Pharaoh pursuing Israel. There will be obstacles on the way, but that will not stop the pursuer who is pursuing. It is an all-out pursuit, and that is what we find here. Not the Lord's goodness alone, for we are sinners in need of mercy. Yes, not Lord's goodness alone which will pursue me, but His mercy also. And not the Lord's mercy alone, because we are fragile and in need of goodness. We need both. We need the Lord's goodness and the Lord's mercy to pursue us. And that is what we see here. Dear church, God's goodness and mercy will chase down the believer right from the time you wake up in the morning all the way to the moment you lay your head on your pillow at night. God's goodness and mercy are chasing you. I want to notice that goodness and mercy were following David, or they were pursuing David even when he was in the valley of deepest darkness. Whatever you pass through, a deep, dark valley, or whenever you are facing the shadow of death, remember that God is good and God is merciful, and God's goodness and God's mercy are chasing you. I don't know how dark your valley might be right now. You might say, I can't see anything. I don't hear God's voice. I don't sense God's presence. Even when you don't see Him, even when you don't hear Him, even when you don't feel Him, He has promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you in the valley. His goodness and mercy shall pursue you all the days of your life, and He never breaks a promise. And finally we read, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As David meditated on all the provisions of the Lord for his spiritual and physical well-being, he came to the conclusion that he wanted to be in the best place to avail himself of these divine provisions. That place was the house of the Lord. What was David thinking when he wrote about the house of the Lord? He probably had the tabernacle in mind. David had pitched a tent in Jerusalem for the Ark of the Covenant. He had appointed Levites and priests to regularly care for the ark and offer continuous praise and worship before the ark. David's arrangements for the tabernacle and the ark reflected his reverence for God's holiness. For New Testament believers, the house of the Lord is the church. Hebrews chapter 3:6 reads, but Christ is faithful as the Lord's as a son over God's house, and we are His house. Did you catch that? If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory, we are the house of the Lord. So we should ask the Lord to give us the desire to spend time with the brethren, to give us the longing to be present for the Sunday worship, the prayer meeting, and other times when the church gathers. My message is almost done. Let me just take a minute to talk about the last word of Psalm 23, the word forever. Why did David mean when he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord? What did David mean when he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Did he mean that he would live in the tabernacle in Jerusalem forever? No. The house of the Lord has a future element also. Last Sunday, Pastor Ian preached a sermon from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he titled, The House Not Made with Hands. About this house, Ian said, it would seem then that this new building not made with hands is a reference to nothing other than heaven itself and our happy accommodation there. The point seems to be that for the believer we will never be found homeless or naked, but will move into the glorious new home immediately upon death. So when David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he is saying that the believer after his time on earth will be in that heavenly house forever. The Holy Spirit has led us to this scripture again in these days when we are grieving over the passing of our dear brother Leone, to comfort us and to remind us that our shepherd and king Jesus is heaven's host. He has prepared a home for us in heaven. How blessed we are that we should, along with David and millions of other saints, can say, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray.